pastored for years, and the Lord called upon us to dedicate the rest of our lives to Israel. So when you support us, this mom and pop organization gives thousands of dollars each month to different things happening within Israel. And we, thousands each month. And we believe, like your pastor, your church does, that the more, I hate to say it because it sounds so trite, but it's true. The more you give away, the more comes back to you. And I'm of the mindset that whatever we need will always be there. We don't worry about it, but we don't look. I don't look for places to put it, okay? If it comes in, I thank the Lord for it. And I know something's going to come down the line that if we get a little extra, we need. She's not that way. She'll wake me up late at night. You know, Robbie, I was just looking at the books, and we didn't do so much this month to help people. You got to find something for us to give to. And I say to her, you just need to calm down. You know, the Lord will show us what we need, and it'll be there. Yeah, but we got it. So then I go find some stranger on the street that's holding his hand out wanting a quarter, and I give him $1,000 just because we got to keep the flow of going. And I'm being facetious somewhat, of course, but we do believe in that. We believe that if you are a conduit and the Lord can help you, use you, then he will give more to you to give. And we live our lives like that. So... Remember that. Write down your information, and she will get that to you. We do miss Pastor David. He is always, for 30 years, I guess, now been a very close friend of mine. And since we launched out to Israel and gave our life to serving the Jewish people, he has been much more of a friend even since then. And we're very, very thankful for that. I thought about a couple things. Our brother, are you serious? 85? Are you serious about that? 85? Wow, when you walked up here, I will tell you this before the Lord. I got 20 years to go, okay, till I'm 85. I will leave this world one more happy camper if I look that wonderful when I'm anywhere in my 80s and I look that good. And I'm proud of that. And then the brother, you won the award for the most children, 4. Well, I only had 3, so I admire you. But in Israel, that'd be nothing. You know, that would be nothing. We helped a family last month, a Ukrainian family. The guy was fairly young. I mean, he had to be, I don't know, 40, 45 years old, and we helped him. He came from the Ukraine, and he's got 13 children and one on the way. I'm serious. And that's very common in Israel. And their attitude is they tried to kill us, and we're getting back at them. That's their attitude. So, I don't know if there's any more that I needed to deal with before I get right into the Word. But please know we are glad to be here today. And I hope when this service is over that you have been blessed by our ministry. Now, I asked Pastor David, I said, Pastor, is there anything special you want me to deal with? Israel, Father's Day, or what? And because it's Father's Day, so I'd rather preach on Father's Day. And he said, whatever's on your heart. Well, I tried my best to put together a Father's Day message, and honestly, it was just a blank wall. I just didn't feel any inspiration at all. So I don't really apologize for that, because the Lord would have given me something for you if he wanted me to speak on Father's Day. So David said to me, he said, whatever's on your heart, he said, but I tell you, the people do enjoy learning more and more about Israel. So my message today will be about Israel, our connection. And you need to understand your Israeli connection. It's very, very important. You know, just like Ruth and Naomi, Ruth said to Naomi, the Jewish lady, she said, your people will be my people, your God will be my God. If we actually believe we're grafted in then we need to understand our brothers and sisters. We don't need to try to expect them to become more like us. We need to be willing to also learn from them. And so that's a lot of what we do in Israel. We're not trying to make you Jewish. They don't even want you to act Jewish. You know, they want you to be yourself. They want to love you and us. We thought for years that we'd make them happy by kind of doing what they do. You know, Tommy and I have a lot of prayer shawls. We give them away. We sell them whatever the need is. We deal with the prayer shawls. And sometimes if I go into a synagogue, you know, I have to put on a kippah. A few things like that. But we don't feel like any of that helps our relationship with them. They want us to be Gentile. We learn from those things they do. And one day, if Pastor David invites me, I have one message that I have preached that I kind of wanting to preach again somewhere. And that is where I wear my prayer shawl, my tallit, my zitzi, and phylacteries. You know, they put on their head, they wrap it around their arm. I wear all of that to show people how important and how biblical it really is. And not necessarily that we Gentiles should follow that, but we should learn the principles from it and what it speaks to us today. So I enjoy doing that. But we're not trying to make you Jewish by any means. But by the same token, we need to allow them to be Jewish and support them in that. When you look at your Jewish connection, if you want to understand what's going to happen in the end time, you don't need to put so much emphasis on us Gentiles. You need to look at what's happening now among the Jewish people. For see, Paul said that the time of the Gentiles would come to an end. It'll fade out. And that's what we've been in since the day of Pentecost. Well, since actually about 11 years after Pentecost. We have been in this time known as the time of the Gentiles. But it'll come to an end. And when it comes to an end, God will restore his dealings with Israel in a greater way than he ever did prior. So when you think about the end times, one of the best things to do is look at what's really happening in Israel. How are they coming to know God? How are they progressing in their walk with the Lord? What kind of enemies is just over their border ready to come in and overtake them? We see all that, Ezekiel 38:39. Ezekiel 28 deals with the enemy that comes against Israel. And then Ezekiel 36 talks about Israel that was dispersed throughout the world, starting to come back, and so much dead that they come together once again as dry bones and get life again. That's chapter 36, 37. You go to 38 and 39, the enemy comes against them and destroys them. And we see all of that alignment right now on the Israeli border. Every night when Tommy and I go to bed, we are very much aware that there's many guns and ammos and rockets pointed in our direction. We know that because there's so many ready to come against Israel right now. We know this war in Ukraine has made the Ezekiel 38 war, 38-39, we know it has made it, brought it right at our doorstep. So when you think about the second coming, look at Israel. What's happening there? And then also the Jews and the Gentiles are coming together like never before. I'm glad you still have your pen and paper out. Go to YouTube and type in CFI Jerusalem, and then you'll see several of their posts come up, but you're going to quickly see the last three things on there. It's called the conference. Conference 1, Conference 2, Conference 3. Day 1, Day 2, Day 3. Look at those. If you'd like to hear my message, I preached from the top of Mount Zion If you want to listen to that message, it's on day three. That's when I, of course, I host all the conference, but day three is where I actually speak. And but all three of those days, Tommy sings, so you'll always enjoy her singing. But then we have other things. We have like rabbis at a roundtable discussion, how we talk about what's happening with the Jew and the Gentile coming together. We have prayer from around the world. Ministry in word each night from myself, Rick Ridings, who runs IHOP there in Jerusalem, and then Sharon Sanders, CFI director. Then we tell about some of the projects we're doing. So go to YouTube, you'll see those, and I think each one of them is around an hour and a half to 2 hours each, and you probably may not want to take all the time to watch all of them, but you'll go through and pick out some things that will be a blessing to you. But if you're looking to Jerusalem and look at Israel and the end times, I'll tell you this, and when I qualify it, I don't qualify it as being something that I have an understanding of, but I will tell you this, that one of the leading messianic Jewish rabbis in our nation is Mark Belts. I don't know if you've known Mark or not, listen to him too much, but he was the first person that taught about the blood moons coming about. Well, now, I know, in my opinion, that thing really kind of got blown out of whack a little bit, I think. I shouldn't say that because we don't really know, but I know some carried that further than what I felt comfortable with, is all I can say. But Mark's side of it didn't carry it too far. He just simply showed a historical accounts and what they mean. And I was with him all the way. I was with Mark. But Mark Belts, one of the leading messianic rabbis, is teaching this. He's teaching, and Tommy will help me get it straight if I'm wrong. He's teaching that, you know, in Israel we're in what's called the Shemitah year right now. Food is astronomically high. I can't begin to tell you how high it is because they're letting the land rest. So that means they're not growing stuff as normal. So things are really high. It's a Shemitah year. It's a year that God says. We're not only in the Shemitah year, we're in the Jubilee year. Mark Belts teaches that if the rapture, he teaches a rapture, he says if the rapture does not happen by this fall, the fall feast, here again, don't throw rocks at me. We've had too many people set dates and then not come to pass. I'm only telling you what this rabbi says according to his study of the feast. He says this. He says if the tribulation, not necessarily the rapture, but we know the rapture has to take place there. He says if the tribulation doesn't start during this fall feast, then it'll be another 50 years for the next Jubilee. Now, I would never make that statement. I would say I have great respect for him. And I also think there's a disclaimer we have to place upon that, which says there were some years lost. You know, when Israel was in Babylonian captivity, they lost some years of counting on the calendar. So even though you don't necessarily go by the Gregorian calendar, you go by Israeli calendar, Jewish calendar, even with that, I'm not sure we don't have some missing years. So I would never, ever make the statement that tribulation starts this fall. But I will tell you, if it does happen, it sure will not surprise me. Because there are so many things happening right now in Israel that is pointing to their Messiah to return soon. Even the Jews, the Orthodox, they say that Messiah. They don't say Yeshua. They don't say Jesus. Because for the most part, they don't accept him. But they do believe according to their sages, to their rabbis, their priests. They do believe everything they've seen that the Messiah is to come immediately. Some of them even will say, you're supposed to be here by now. Why aren't you here? Now, am I to take that attitude? No, I'm not to take that attitude. But I am to ask the question, what have they studied? What have they learned? that makes them so emphatic that the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Messiah, they call it the Messiah, that and we know to be Jesus. What is it that has made them so emphatic that it's about to take place? Those are the kind of things you want to ask the question of. With us as a Christian, I'm ready today, I'm ready tomorrow, I'm ready 50 years. I'm not going to say it doesn't matter. You know, I want to see my Lord, my Savior. And we know these things are going to happen, and we know He's going to take care of us and all of it. But what is it about what they're saying? You know, if you go to Israel 365, that's an Israeli magazine, a daily article magazine. Just about every one of them is on why we know the Messiah is ready to come any day now. Where's the Messiah? They're saying that daily. So my point to you is not setting dates. My point to you, though, is that the people whom the next attention is taking place to when the times of the Gentile is fulfilled, those people believe the Messiah is ready to soon come. It just helps me to say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord, now. Come, Lord, now. So do you see my balancing act that I'm doing there? Looking at what they're saying, but yet understanding we're to be ready every single day. I sat down with, what time does the pastor usually close here? About 11:15, 11:30 or so. 3 o'clock. Okay, Royals at 3 o'clock. Okay, I'll take the man at his word. I got to 3 o'clock. I'll wrap this up by about 11:20, something like that. I sat down with a Jewish scholar recently. As a matter of fact, if you watch those videos I told you about on YouTube, you'll see at each, we have 3 days where I interview a couple rabbis. One of them, his name is Jonathan. Jonathan is more of a scholar than a rabbi, I would say. But I asked Jonathan, not on film, but in person, one-to-one. And I know this has been live streamed, so, you know, Jonathan is actually here in the States right now. And I understand it's possible somebody could say, hey, Robbie, you can go see what Robbie said about you. And I realize that. So what I'm telling you is the exact truth. But I sat down with Jonathan at a little restaurant there in Jerusalem about 2 months ago. And I looked at Jonathan, and I said, Jonathan, are you saved? Now, that's something you don't ask people. I mean, I have a visa. I could lose my visa for asking people that. But this is a scholar. I'm asking that. Are you saved? And I got away with it. He said, Robbie, I'm surprised that you would ask that. I said, well, be surprised, but don't turn me into the authorities quite yet, because I'm not breaking any laws by asking you that. I said, are you saved? He said, not like you would call saved. I said, forget me. Forget that I'm a Christian. Forget that I'm asking you the question as a Christian. Just answer my question. You're a scholar. You understand the Torah. Are you saved? He said, well, I hope so. I said, so you don't know so? He said, well, there's only one day a year when I know I'm saved. I said, what day of the year is that? He said, Yom Kippur. You know, the most holy, sacred day on the Israeli calendar. He said, on that day, I know a sacrifice has been made for me, and that day I'm saved. I know I'm covered from everything that day. And we don't talk heaven, we don't talk hell, because our concepts of those are totally different. But he said, saved. I said, so you're telling me you know you're born again one day a year. I said, what happens if all of a sudden the world should end on February the 2nd, which is not Yom Kippur? What do you think about? He said, well, all I can do on those days is hope. In other words, I have faith one day a year. But I have hope the rest of the days. Now, some of you are in your spirit coming unglued when I told you that. Simply because we have faith 365 days each year. Morning, noon, or night. Now, we don't need to get arrogant in that, but that's one thing that separates us from others, is our faith gets us not a day, but our faith gets us every day. I said, so what happens if on February the 10th, this whole world just ends? Are you going to know you're saved then? He said, well, I would just hope so. I said, what would lead you to think on those days that you're ready to meet your God? On those days, if it's not Yom Kippur, what would make you think you're ready? He said, my works and my alms, my good deeds. And I want to tell you, that did something to me, because I'm talking about good people. And as much as they know, they go by this Bible. And they say, one time a year I can know, and the rest of the time I can hope. And I'm just saying, thank God for grace. Thank God for His mercy. I'm glad I could lay down tonight, and if my soul should die before I wake, I know the Lord my soul take. Every day of my life, I know that, and I'm thankful. I'm not arrogant. Y'all hear me? I'm not arrogant about it, but I'm thankful that my mama took me to a little church and told me that Jesus loves me, died for me, and covered every one of my sins that I had committed and that I will commit, that He's my daily sacrifice. And whether it's February the 4th, March the 6th, or July the 3rd, my Lord is my Savior, and He gets me through. I don't need pills, I don't need alcohol, I don't need illicit relationships to get me from one date to the next. I have Him in my heart every day of my life, and that's good enough for me. In the this term, you know, and he was thrown, why would you use that terminology? First of all, salvation and the term being born again are not Christian terms. So when you read even in the New Testament that by grace are you saved, salvation is of the Jews. When you read even the New Testament, that term born again, you must be born again. Even in the New Testament, those are not Christian terms. Those are Jewish terms that we have piggybacked on. You see how we are dependent upon our Jewish heritage? The greatest thing I could offer you today would be those two terms, that you are saved or you are born again. You could give up a lot of things, but you'd never be willing to give up those two terms, would you? But when we got those terms from the Jewish people. Now, if you go to John, and I had started with my message. It's not my fault the pastor don't have me in here but once every 2 years. I mean, so don't blame me, but I'll start on my message in a little while, maybe. But that term is a term that even Jesus used when He spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And he said, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born again. And he uses another term after that. For you must be born again of, born again is the main word. Something followed it. Born again. He said, you must be born again. Now, Jesus used a term that Nicodemus knew. It confused Nicodemus. Not because he had not heard the term, but that Jesus would use it to him, because Nicodemus was about as born again as any Jew could be. See, and if you go read this in Jewish history, go Google it up and pull it up. 6 ways to be born again in Judaism. In Judaism, there are 6 ways. Did you know that? 6 ways that the Jewish people Orthodox Judaism says you could be born again. I'm not going to deal with them, but just quickly tell you what they are. And I probably miss some of them, but to me they're not so important to worry about getting them right, just as long as you understand the concept six ways. One is when you are circumcised as a child, or another is when you get married, another is when you go through a bar mitzvah, another is, what's some of the rest of them? Another is if you get ordained as a rabbi, another is if you're made a king. I'm up to about five. What is some more? Let's see, circumcision. Well, there's six ways. Go read if you Google it up. It's a pretty popular topic. Six ways that you can be born again in Judaism. In other words, six of those ways brings you. When Nicodemus had already accomplished about four of them, he was a Jew, he was circumcised, he'd been married, he was a rabbi. Oh yeah, you have to teach at a rabbinic school. That was the sixth one. He had taught at a rabbinic school. Jesus dealt with all of those. That's why Jesus said to him, well, you know, because you're a teacher. So he was a teacher of rabbi. So he had already reached about four or five of the six ways. He had not been a king, therefore he hadn't reached that one, and very few did reach that one. So I looked at my friend and I said, have you been born again? Are you saved? And he said to me that I would only hope so. Well, I want to tell you something, my friend. Today, I want to tell you that all Israel will know they're born again. All Israel will be saved. So pull up that first scripture that I have for you in Romans 11 in verse 17. That's my study today. And it's entitled All Israel. Chapter 11 verse 17 says this. But if some of the branches were broken off and you, some of the branches, not all of them. In other words, you need to understand all Jews did not deny Jesus. Okay? But he said some. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive were grafted in, you know, you are a wild thing, okay? But he brought you into the root. You being a wild olive were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. And I tell you, being linked to Judaism, being linked to the Jewish people, is a rich root. Somebody said, well, I'm not linked in with Judaism. I don't believe in Judaism. Well, I won't tell you, I do. I don't believe in rabbinic Judaism because it's been changed to suit certain people. But I believe in biblical Judaism. Biblical Judaism is the Torah. Okay? But you were brought into such a rich root of the olive tree. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. John Hagee used to say a statement I used to love to hear. He would say, if there were no Christians, there'd still be Jews. But if there were no Jews, there would be no Christians. They support us. We don't support them. Verse 20, quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. You know, the Bible tells us to walk in fear and trembling. Verse 21, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold, then the kindness and severity of God to those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you'll be cut off too. In other words, it's important to be kind. Verse 23, and they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Now, what's he dealing with in that 11th chapter? Has the Jews been cut off? He said, God forbid. And he says here, they've gone through a tough time. They've strayed for a while, but he's able to graft them back in. If they've left the fold, if they faltered, I buried a man this past week. He was 80 years old. Bud was his name, Bud Walden. Some of you may have known Bud. And I talked to Bud 3 nights before he died. I said, Bud, you've been a good man. You served the Lord a long time. He said, well, I've been a Christian 75 years. I strayed before that a little while. And I'm thinking, my goodness, if I've been a Christian 75 years and I strayed before that, and I'm 80 years old now, but I wouldn't even consider that, you know. But if you do stray, he brings you back in. Hallelujah. There's a spot on the vine for me if I've left the vine. There's a spot that goes to the root if I've left the root. He hadn't forgotten me. He hadn't left me. And he has not left the Jewish people. He says he's able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? That's Paul's way of saying, don't give up on them. Don't give up on them. You came into this thing. And did you know Paul, as he spoke in the second chapter of Ephesians, and he talked about this mysterious gospel? You know what was mysterious about the gospel? It's not that the Jews had him. It was said all along through the eons of time that they would be those that would carry the light of the gospel. What was mysterious is that you Gentiles made it in. That's the mystery of the gospel, that you got in. Not them, but you. And so here he says this. He says, verse 24, if you were cut off from what is by nature, a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise of your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. Jacob is Israel now. He will remove the ungodliness from Jacob, from Israel. Verse 27, this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies, the gospel being the New Testament. The message Jesus gave. He says, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. He says that to the Gentiles. They don't see it like we do. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. You've been claiming that for your own life. And I'm glad you have, because God's gifts in your life are irrevocable. But they were not said explicitly for you. They were said basically for the Jewish people. And if I believe it, I join in with it and I say my gifts and callings are not irrevocable. They are not revocable, I should say. But the Jewish people is the ones he said that to. He called them, he chose them, and he will not revoke that calling upon them. Glory to God. Now, what was the last verse that I read? Yeah, verse 29, verse 30. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience. Verse 31, so there also now have been disobedient, for there also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience, so that he may show mercy to all. I want to tell you, we need to understand that the mercy of God is beyond my conception. And so many people think God is through with the Jewish people. He's not. He's not. There was a time when blinders, Tommy, if you would come on to the PI. There is a time that there is what Paul called a partial blinders placed upon the Jewish people. But we don't need to give up on them. I have a great friend, also a scholar in Israel. His name is David. He and I got into a huge argument one day, and I may have told you this before, but I can't seem to close this out without telling it again if I have before. But David and I got into a huge argument because we're like brothers almost. And David said to me, he said, "Oh, Robbie, I'm really upset with this pastor I met the other day, and he said we Jews need to be saved." He said, "Can you believe him telling me that?" I said, "Well, David," I said, "I love you, my brother, and I respect you. I respect Judaism. But in all honesty, all of us Christians, if we're really a Christian, we want you to be saved. We want everybody to be saved. We're not picking on you. We want the whole world to be saved. That's just the way it is." He said, "I can't believe that. I'm so offended at you." I said, "You're offended at me because, but I love you, David, I love you." And he says, "We, the bearers," in other words, those that carry righteousness, and that is scriptural. He said, "Those of us who have carried righteousness all these years, now you tell us we need to be saved?" And I said, "That's right, Jonathan, you do. You need to be saved." I thought I was getting somewhere with him till he hit me right between the eyes. He said, "Robbie, I'm so offended at all of you Christians, and if all of you believe that way." He said, "You tell us that we have blinders on." And he said, "You know, somehow I'm believing that." He says, "Somehow I'm believing that we are walking with blinders on. Because I see that you see things, and no, I don't get it. I can't say that I get it." And I said, "Well, I'm glad to hear you admit to that, David." But he followed up with this. He said, "But how could you be so hypocritical to tell me I'm going to go to hell because I have not accepted one that God Himself has blinded me to?" Wow. That hit me right between the eyes. Because I think everybody needs to be saved. But then Paul, dealing with that issue, he says, number one, God has not given up on Israel. And number two, he says, all Israel will be saved. Can you trust us, Zion's Bridge, to say, "Pastor Robbie, we pray for you, and we want you to love on the Jewish people"? And if you don't catch me out there every day standing on the street corner handing out tracts saying you're going to go to hell if you don't follow Jesus, can you trust me that I'm still doing the work of the Lord? Because Paul says the way, he even said this in that 11th chapter of Romans. He said, "You were saved that you might make them jealous." You ever notice that? Why did you get saved? 11th chapter. He said, why? That you might make them jealous. So the whole reason you have been joined up with this Jewish Messiah is so that you could help win them to the Lord. That you could do it. How can I do it? Can I do it by getting in David's throat and say, "You're going to hell tomorrow if you die, if you don't serve Yeshua"? That's not the way to do it. But I do it by making them jealous. How do I make them jealous? I do it by having a relationship with their elder brother that they never had. And I embrace him. And I have lunch and dinner with him. And they're saying, "How can I do that?" And then one day, in the timing of God, those blinders will be pulled back. And when those blinders are pulled back, they're going to say, "You know, this is what Robbie was trying to tell me." When those blinders are pulled back, they're going to say, "Wow. That's what Those people in that church in Cumming called City on a Hill gave a monthly offering for because they love me. Some of what we're doing will never be seen or known until the blinders are pulled back. I feel the Spirit of God here today in a tremendous way. I feel like some of you are really getting it. If I were to stand on the street corner tomorrow and I would start telling everybody, you're all going to hell if you don't serve Jesus today, by that time, the next day, I would be on an airplane coming back to New York. I'd lose my visa. But let me tell you something. There's a weightier reason that I have to go by the Word of God. And the weightier reason is, I must love them until those blinders are pulled back. For Jesus said, and I know the people doing my scriptures are saying, he didn't deal with nothing he said he was going to deal with. That's all right. I feel the presence of God here today. But Jesus said, no man can come to me save the Father draw him. Can we ask people to move forward? I grew up in a little church where we'd help the Lord out. If we were in a good service and we thought it was time for somebody to be saved, we'd go to them, we'd grab them, we'd take them down to the altar. Y'all ever been in services like that? How many of you have been in a service like that where people were grabbed and took to the altar? Well, the person that's grabbed, he's so embarrassed, he goes to the altar just to keep from making the embarrassment worse. Did he get to know the Lord? Probably not. He went down to that altar to try to put some of the embarrassment off. And can we do that to the Jewish people? Can we get in their face and say, I don't care. I want you in that altar right now. Don't you accept it? Maybe we just need to sow some seeds of love, seeds of kindness. And then when the Father draws them through His Spirit, we will not have hindered it, but we will have been there to help. We're doing that all the time. Right now, Ukrainians are coming in. Pastor wanted me to tell you a little bit about what we're doing for the Ukrainians, but my time is gone. But I will tell you this. Ukrainians show up at our office every day, and it's never men. If it's men, it's older men. It's never young men. It's wives, children, older men. They show up because the younger men have to stay in the Ukraine to fight the war. They can't leave. But these women with these children mostly show up at our door, and we give them about 30 a day, about 30 people per day. We give them everything they need to start a life in Israel. The Israeli government gives them a hotel room for 1 month. After 1 month, they pay their rent monthly for a year. They give them insurance, and they give them food. But when they get their rent and their apartment to move into, they don't have anything. They don't have a refrigerator. They don't have a stove. They don't have a bed to lay down in. That's where we come in at. So we're standing there. And we don't have old raggedy tag stuff that we give them. We keep our warehouse full of stoves, refrigerators, coffee makers, toasters, towels, pots, pans, children's diapers. All of these things. We have a warehouse we fill with these things. And when they come to us, they say, we don't have anything. We don't even have clothes to go in our apartment. And that's where we come in and we say, we are the Christian friends that love you. And we welcome you back to your homeland. Now, some of you say that's not important. I think it's very important. Because when the blinders come off, they're going to say, wow, this is what Yeshua looks like. That's what that old white-headed guy at that warehouse was doing. He was showing me the love of Yeshua. That's what we do in Israel. Well, we do a lot of things, but that's what we've been doing for the last year. I went there. I went to Israel last August, and I was given this old raggedy building. And I shouldn't call it raggedy building because we're still using it, but I mean it was not full of new stuff is what I'm going to say. We had clothes we were giving away out of it. I cleaned everything out of it, wall to wall, totally remodeled it, put up shelves, displays, and now we've got appliances all through there. In the beginning, we set it up, but nobody came. Nobody came. Israel's been prospering for some time. We didn't really have anybody coming. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, have we missed God on this? Within a month of the time that I had that thing set up and ready, a store, we called it our store, Operation Startup Store. Within a month, war broke out in the Ukraine. And when war broke out in the Ukraine, we were ready. We had everything they needed to get them started in their new life. God knew what He was doing. And I thank You. What You do and give. And I pastored for over 30 years. I know what it is to carry on a church. But You're not only carrying on your church, but you were one of the first groups of people that picked us up. And Pastor Dave called me one day and says, "Can I have lunch with you?" I said, "Yeah, what's going on, Dave?" He says, "Robbie, I've been hearing about what you're doing, and I want our church to be involved." And you've been involved now about 3 years. Maybe longer than that. 4 years, probably. And you've done every month. Every now and then, Dave gets a little bit behind and don't send. I'm joking about that. But we're coming here today. My wife said, that church sends us an offering every single month. I said, "Wow." And see, you know, they don't have to, so sometimes churches skip months here and there. I said, "Every single month?" She said, "Well, sometimes they've missed a month, but they always catch it up." I thought, you know, what class? What class? Well, thank You for that. And listen, all Israel will be saved. And when they're saved, you're going to have a part of it. Let's all stand today. Oh, praise God. Listen to this.
Ransoms.
Sing that first line again, babe. I want them to hear it.
Daughters of Zion. Oh, Abraham's son.
Every verse is scriptural.
Hear the words of your father. Hear the promise of love. I will make you a blessing.
He's going to make them a blessing.
Count the stars if you can. You will be a great nation.
He's doing that.
I will give you this land. I will bring you back home.
Bring them home.
Bring you back home.
Through war, through blessings, just bring them home.
You will no longer roam, lost and alone in the night.
Oh, yes.
There is nothing on earth that can take you away when I gather you under my wings. I will bring you all back home.
Bring you back home.
Again.
Israel, He's bringing you.
Though you've wandered like strangers to the ends of the earth, I will send you a Savior. I will finish my work. You have no other shepherd. You have no other Lord. Green pastures are waiting. Zion once more. I will bring you back home, bring you back home, oh my children. You will no longer roam lost and alone in the night. You will come back to me at my feet when I gather you under my wings. I will bring you all back home again.
Oh, bless God. He's bringing them home. And you have a part in it. I love it when churches reach the homeless and have rehab houses and all of that. All of that's good. It's right. But I'm also glad He's speaking to people's heart to help bring the Jewish people home. Go read it in the Word. He says, I'm bringing you from the north. God said in the 16th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, He said, it'll no longer be said that the greatest miracle was when they crossed the Red Sea, but it'll be said the greatest miracle is when they are brought in from the north. Go look at your map. Ukraine and Russia is right to the north. Hallelujah. He's bringing them home. He's bringing them home. Praise God, Brother Royal. Hallelujah.